But not so much for Shem's sake, of what he will bring out of Shem, in which there will be blessings for the world. Verse 10 of Genesis 11. These are the generations or genealogy of Shem, known now as a Semite. And then you see the part of his genealogy. God is headed somewhere with these things in verse 27. Genesis 11 and verse 27. Now these are the genealogy or generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot, which would make Lot Abram's nephew. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. What you're getting here is a headline. The details will come in chapter 12. Verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's sons, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And God will bless his word. What you have is the genealogy of Terah, Abraham's father, how one day they decided to move out of Ur of the Chaldees and make a long trip across the burning desert toward the land of Canaan, be hundreds of miles. What would cause them to start to leave? But they would never reach the land of Canaan. They would settle down in a place called Haran. And there they would dwell, and there would be no more moving until Terah died. And then chapter 12 will tell you that Abraham continued to move after Terah died. Now that brings us to chapter 12, where you get the details of why this happened. Headline in chapter 11, the details in chapter 12. And that's verse 1. Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot was with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, God had spoken unto him, and Acts 7:2 gives us some light on this. It tells us that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And it said he did it while he was still in Mesopotamia, still in Ur of the Chaldees, the Babylon area, the modern-day Iraq area. And the God of glory comes into this man's family who were idol worshippers. They were I'd like you to see that. If my memory serves me right, go to Joshua 24. Keep your hand here, please. But go to Joshua chapter 24. And somebody read verse 2 when we all get there. Joshua 24 and verse 2.
And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your father, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river at all times, and they served other gods.
Okay, they were thoroughly pagan, Abraham's heritage. They served other gods, gods, goddesses, and so on. And so he's called out of an area called Mesopotamia, or the Ur of the Chaldees. God, the God of glory, appeared unto him there. What nationality, does anyone know what nationality Abraham was born? I'm not saying what he became. He became a Hebrew. The word Hebrew means to cross the river. God called him out and over. Became the father of the Jewish race. Anybody know what nationality he was, though?
Babylonian.
Well, yeah, I guess. But I had somebody remind me of this very vividly one day. I was eating dinner at their house, and I was speaking on prophecy that day and what the God had in store for Israel. And they said, I want you to know, you talk a lot about Israel. Abraham was a Syrian. They were Syrian. And so he was. I was very careful not to say that was before he was saved. But anyway, you go to, keep your hand here. We'll be back to Genesis, that is. But go to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, please. Of course, Abraham is the very father of it all. And as the Israel was to come to worship before God, they were to remember what they were. So what has God delivered them from? Remember, he dwelt in the land where his fathers worshiped gods. And here we learn something else that the Israelite was to say. Remember in his past to understand the grace of God, the mercy of God. In their worship to God, they were to say this. verse 5 of Deuteronomy 26. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian, ready to perish, was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Speaking of the heritage of Israel, a Syrian was my father. And so it started with Abraham. He was a Syrian by nationality, but God's going to start a new race, the Hebrew race, and eventually the sons of God. Now, with that in mind, you go back, please, to Genesis chapter 12. God appears to a pagan country, a Gentile, everybody were Gentiles there, and calls this man out of it in verse 1, and says, get thee out from thy kindred, thy relatives, and thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now, God never told him where that land was yet. Remember Hebrews 11:8, the title of our chart. By faith, Abraham, he was called to go out into an inheritance which he should after inherit, obeyed, and he went out not knowing. That's true trust. God appears to him. He didn't send him a sample of dirt. He didn't send him a picture. He didn't promise him how great it would be. He simply said, you go to a land that I will show thee. And not knowing all the answers of life and the results, you and I only obey sometimes, well, if I get a raise out of it. If our assembly will grow, we'll do this. If my wife won't get mad, maybe I'll do it. But will we obey if we don't know the results? And simply trust God in his call and obey him. Well, Abraham obeyed not knowing. But I want to tell you something. The Genesis record doesn't edit like Hebrews does. He did not obey fully in the beginning. Remember chapter 11, that under Terah, his dad, he left with his family. Obviously, he took his wife. But he left with his nephew, and he left with his father and some others. And they didn't quite make it to the place God wanted them to go. For whatever reason the Bible doesn't tell us, they settled down in Haran. And Abram never completely obeyed God till his father Terah died. And when God removed his father, I'm sure he held him in respect, and had a hold over Abraham, Abraham didn't quite go all the way with God till God removed his father. And when that happened, verse 1 of chapter 12 says, God had said to him, and then Abraham, verse 4, departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And so we see that he was there, he has a little test of family here. You know, family can be a great test. God gives you things to do, and you say, I see that there, but my wife, but my children, but my mother and dad, but my brother and sister. And so sometimes we do not go all the way with God because of family. Family is a very strong tie. But may I remind you what our Lord Jesus said in Luke 14:26, speaking of discipleship. If any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That word hate is not in the literal sense, in comparison to love to God, who must be first. The gap is so big, the other would seem like hate. It's not a literal loathing or a despising. That Christ must come first. Above all family ties, he calls throughout that through the Old and New Testament. In fact, he claims that his gospel will end up dividing families. We have a lot of focus on the family today, and there's some legitimacy to it. But there first of all needs to be a focus on God, and God doesn't always provide the ideal family. Children are together, husband and wife together. That's nice when it happens. Praise the Lord, he does sometimes. But he doesn't always do it. And he might bring you in a situation where your family is not united on the things of God. Will you obey God or not? Abraham, in the test of family in the beginning, didn't do so good. Those who have studied history will say that his time in Haran was anywhere from 15 to 25 years. And he stays in there that long, and not until Terah dies does he depart. And then verse 4 of Genesis 12 says this. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So we pick him up right here on the chart. He's 75 years old. And he leaves Haran, and he leaves what's left of his family except for his nephew Lot and his wife Sarah, and he begins the journey to obey God. And verse 5 now. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land, the little place of Shechem, under the plain of Moreh. Some of you will have the oak tree. And the Canaanite was then in the land. It was full of the children of Canaan and the pagan, who was offspring of Ham. Now there he is. He's journeying so one day, and they get into the land of Canaan, and there he doesn't know where he's going yet. But all of a sudden, God appears to him for the second time. The God of glory appears to him. And that's verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. All of a sudden, he knew the answer to the question where, which he didn't know before. This is the land. This is the promised land where I'm calling you to. But he obeyed, not knowing. But one day, after he obeyed, he found the answer. And many times God gives the answers after. But I want you to see something here. God did not appear to him again until he obeyed. Until he left and departed for the land of Canaan, not knowing the land yet. You notice verse 7 says the Lord appeared unto Abram. The first time, the first appearing to God, or excuse me, of God to Abram was way back in Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees. And that call taught him the truth of separation. That you must put me first, you must separate from your relatives and your kindred, and your heritage, and your land, and your friends, and your schools, and you must follow me and go to a land that I have called you. That's a very hard thing for Christians to get a hold of, the truth of separation. But the Bible does teach it. You see, as I said, and we'll learn in our study, that God views the church as his bride. And there's going to be a marriage in heaven, and that is to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you listen to marriage vows carefully, marriage vows, as positive they are asking for total separation. I pledge to forsake all others. The old Nancy and Mary and whatever, the old girlfriends of the fountain. I'm going to forsake all others, cleave only unto you until death do us part or the Lord Jesus comes. And God wants that type of relationship, that we are separate from man's ways, from man's religions, and that we're exclusively devoted to him. And the first appearance of God to Abraham had to do with the tremendous truth of separation. Now, keeping your hand here, I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to see this is a doctrine for the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll break in here at verse 15. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Now there's some things that don't mix. Some things do mix. Sugar and water, they mix. You can stir it up, dissolve, and you never know the sugar's in there. But fire and gasoline don't mix too good, do they? And righteousness and unrighteousness in God's economy does not mix, neither does light and darkness. The two are not to be yoked together. You're not to be teamed with the opposite, the enemies of God, so to speak. And then verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You're my temple. I live in you. Now, if the church is the temple of God, why are you fellowshipping with religions that use idols and where unbelievers are and so on? And then God calls us to this in verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty God. And many times throughout the Scripture, God calls us to separation and touch not. You say, well, I can win more people, I can help more people. Well, what would you think of your bride if she said to you, honey, I do love you. But you see, I'm not going to live with you on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Tuesdays and Thursdays, there are some drug addicts down the road, and I really think I can rehabilitate them, and I want to reach them, so I'm going to stay with them. You say, well, there are ways to reach them, but not by you being with them. I need you to separate. You're exclusively mine. That's the love relationship God has with his people. Paul calls it, in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, a godly jealousy. And so, the truth of separation, you know, many Christians find it hard. Because of family ties and heritage, to make that separate break. But God promises you, yes, you're going to lose something, but I will receive you in a special way. You'll be my sons and daughters. And so there's that promise of God. Now, Abraham had trouble with the revelation of separation. He partially obeyed. He did leave Ur of the Chaldees, but with some of his idol-worshipping family, and they weighed him down so that for years he got planted in the city of Haran. And he would never hear from God again until he did something. According to the record, as you go back, please, to Genesis chapter 12, God never appeared to him again until he did what? Until he obeyed. Until he kept journeying, until God would show him. You know, I have a missionary friend who's in Japan today. If I said his name, some of you would know him. Years ago, when we lived in New Jersey, he knew he was called to go to the East and serve. But he had a difficult home situation. He had no mother, virtually no mother. She didn't live there. And his unsaved dad was very dependent upon him. And he, for whatever reason, right or wrong, God is the judge, but he didn't follow that call while his dad was still living. His dad died one day. We didn't know what that would do to this young brother, whether it really discouraged him. The guy came alive for God. And within a couple years, he was serving the Lord in Japan. And there he is today. God removed the obstacle in his grace. Abraham obeyed, but God, as verse 7 says of chapter 12, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Now, brothers and sisters, yeah, brothers, there are times that God will reveal truth to you in his word, and you and I do not act on it. When he does that, there's a principle throughout Scripture, do not expect further revelation and greater insight till you obey what he's already given you. And sometimes we'll say, well, where is God? Things seem dry, and we'll start to point the fingers. It's the church. It's the elders. It's my wife. It's brother so-and-so. Well, they're not perfect. They might have something to do with it. But could it be that God, that until we go back to the point and obey what he showed us, that we're not going to get further enlightenment from God, and that the heavens will sometimes seem like brass? You know, that's a principle throughout the Word of God that the Lord Jesus taught with the parable of the talents. You know, he says, to those that hath not, they didn't use it. Even what they had, it will be taken away. But to those that had, they used what God gave them. They'll be given more. They'll be given more. There's a principle that when you don't use the light God gave you, you won't get any more. In fact, blindness can set in until you use what he gave you. If you had a young child, send them to the store. And gave him a $5 bill, get some loaves of bread, you know, milk, whatever. And he came home with some candy, and he lost all the change. Well, wasn't very good with the money you gave him. Are you going to give him a $20 bill next time? He's going to have to prove himself at the little before he gets the big. The children of Israel, I'd like you to see an example on this. Again, this is our base chapter. We're coming back. But if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this time, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The children of Israel, Christ came, he blitzed the nation with miracles, he gave evidence that he indeed was of God. Nicodemus said, no man can do these things except God be with him, John 3:2. It was clear, but they closed their minds to him and they crucified the Lord of glory. And something happened to them when they rejected light. The light of the world came and they put the light out on the cross. God says, you know what happened to that chosen nation? Somebody read verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 3. Okay, their minds are blinded. As a nation, Israel is blind today. They can look at that Old Testament, and they do, and they'll never see a Messiah who is to suffer and be crucified for them. You can talk to most Jews, and they are ignorant of the Old Testament. They know a little bit. There's a few exceptions to that. There absolutely is a blind, it's a heritage to them, but they don't see life in it. They don't see the answers that a Christian easily sees. Because the light came, and they rejected what they had. But watch the principle here, though. It said, a veil can be done away with in Christ. Look at verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They just got blinders. And you'll say, I see that. They'll say, no, it doesn't mean that at all. That speaks of the Holocaust, our sufferings, not some Savior. Well, then, verse 16, though. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Notice what takes the veil away. Not some Bible course, not some teaching of the prophets, or who the prophets were, when they go back to the point they left God on, the Lord. When they turn to the Lord, God will remove that veil away, and he does for individual Jews today. But they got to go back to the Lord, speaking of Jesus, and deal with the very point they failed God in. And when they go there, God takes the veil away. You and I, if there's some clear scripture he's showing you, whether it's baptism or something on the church or morals or something, and you're just doing it, you've left God at that point. You got to go back and deal with that before you can say, I don't get much out of Bible reading, this and that. It's a little principle in the Bible. And notice God would not appear to Abraham the second time until he obeyed. And when he obeyed, the revelation of God came to him and he knew more. And in the second revelation, he got declaration. God declared, I will give you this land. He learned truth of it. This is the land. This is it. God had made him some promises. Now there's more on this, but is there any comments or questions before we go on? Brother Gregory.
Terah seems to have been an unpaid man. There's two verses that suggest something else. Maybe you can answer them for me, but I can't resolve them. In Genesis 31, 53, I think it is.
Genesis 31, 53.
Laban, speaking to Jacob, said, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of your father stood betwixt us. And that suggests, not that that's because Laban said it is true, but he includes Terah, Abraham's father, saying that the God of Abraham is the God of Terah. And in Genesis 11:31, we read that Terah took Abram and his son Lot, to Haran. See, so it looks like Terah is leading the party over there.
It does, and it could be. It could be that when God appeared to Abram, although the Bible's not focusing on Terah, that he related to his dad, and his dad believed the message. It could be. I can't say dogmatically, but it could be. Keep in mind the man who's saying this is a Syrian, Laban. But, yeah. But no, it could very well be. Terah did seem to be the leader there. But the point is, they stopped in Haran. They did not keep going, and the call was to the land that I will show thee. So Abram himself is the key, and there's some responsibilities we set on Abraham. But this is a very good verse, and although his dad was an idol worshiper, perhaps, like you say, this man's saying it doesn't make it so, but it's interesting. It's interesting. That's all I can say unless somebody else.
What was that verse in Genesis?
Chapter 31?
Or 53.
53. Where Laban is saying he's also the God of their father. And of course, their father is Terah. Now, either Laban could be wrong, or he could be right. It doesn't change the story, but it's interesting. He could have come to faith in God. Some fathers have come to faith in God through their sons. Yeah. Well, if there's no further comment, as you go back to Genesis chapter 12.
Abram finally didn't get on and go into Canaan. And it's just about walking by faith, not by sight. An unregenerate man would never do something like that. You know, there's unregenerate people can imitate Christians. You know, they can talk the talk and so on. But there's certain things that they would never do.
Yeah.
And something like this, an unregenerate person can't see, you know, walking by faith, you know, because they can't see it. They walk by sight, not by faith. And this is how, you know, Abraham believed what God had told him. He judged the promises of God worth leaving his family, his country, his land, his reputation, everything behind, for nothing he could see but promises of God. And he judged them worthy.
Mm-hmm.
And unregenerate people imitate, but they can only go so far. You know, and then there's the walk of faith. And you either walk or you don't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in your little study today, when unregenerate people see the workings of God, they want the goodness of it, but they don't trust the God who gave it. Remember the chief baker, when he saw that the dream was true, would you please tell me? And then I think it was Willie brought another one before me. When Esau saw that his father, how did it go? He blessed Jacob, and he loved Jacob. He says, I'm going to go out and get some wives from the godly line. He had married a pagan girl before. Well, I want the blessing. But their heart doesn't trust God, and it only lasts for a while, as you have said. And there are people that become, say they're Christians and get involved, but when the blessings aren't what they thought they were, they bail out. It still happens today. Well, God, as you go back, to Genesis chapter 12. In those opening verses, God had made some promises to Abraham. He told him to get out of the country, and he said, I'm going to show you something, and we're going to dwell on these covenant promises much more. They're mentioned 3 or 4 times in the Abraham story. They'll come up later, but it's what God will do for Abraham, not what Abraham will do for God. And he says in verse 1, that I will go to a land and I will show thee. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. It's quite a promise. Your offspring, you're going to become a nation. Now, we have many children we have here, but how many of them will be heads of a nation? I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And that is proven. Who hasn't heard about Abraham? And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. And curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. If you count up the I wills with the ands, you'll find 7 blessings there. God appears to him, and he says, I'm going to bless thee. And then one of the most tremendous blessings is at the end of verse 3. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, later called the nations. That in Abraham, it's not only going to be his particular family, not only the Jewish nation, but all the world. Going to have a blessing through Abraham. Whoever this man is, he is the fountainhead of worldwide blessings. Not only of national blessing, not only of family blessing, but Abraham is the fountainhead of the blessing of all races. These are the magnitude of the promises God is making by grace, and he's not asking him for any rituals here, any works here. He just said, I want to show it to you, so get out and go. And he's saying, here's what I will do. And there are promises, as we heard, that God is making. We're going to see that God is the real promise keeper. He keeps his promises. And so they're listed up here for you on the chart. I will bless thee. Make thy name great. Give the land. Make a great nation. Be your God. Bless all nations. And in the way Romans interprets it, you'll be heir of the world. And those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. So you see, he's not saying, I'll give you a lot of money, I'll give you a nice wife. He has given magnitude of blessings that are going to affect the whole world. And the whole families of the earth, the nations of the earth, are going to find blessing in what God is doing through Abraham. So this is the fountainhead, at least humanly speaking, of God's great plan. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But the first immediate promise involved the land. And off he goes finally, and when he obeys God, verse 7 says God appeared to him. And then if you look what happens next. Genesis chapter 12, and verse 7, I'm going to reread it. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, or said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now how many of you, does anybody have a different word for seed?
Descendants.
Anybody else? That's a legitimate word. But I'm going to tell you something. Seed is a better word. Offspring, some of the newer translations. Descendants. And indeed it is. An offspring, descendants. But there's something about a seed. A seed is when you go out to the garden and you plant a seed is a plurality of one. You put in one seed, but up comes hundreds of apples off that apple tree. It has the potential within it of many, 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 though it's one. Abraham's seed will grow into a whole nation, will then grow into a Messiah who will then bless all the families of the earth. It's one, but it has the plurality of many in it. And it's from that seed, Abraham, your personal body, from thy seed, Abraham, and to your seed, I will give this land. And notice what Abraham does in verse 7. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He builds an altar. Now, you see that pictured on the chart for you. You see it right here, an altar, and down here you see it. To Jehovah, he builds an altar. And then he does something else in verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, Bethel meaning the house of God, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And so he's calling on the name of the Lord. Now what Abram does, he's known for two things, two main things. He is pitching tents and building altars. In fact, the first one that he does first, the Bible says the king, first he built an altar, then he pitched a tent, then he kept building altars and pitching tents. He was always on the move through the land of promise. Look as this goes on. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. He's moving. And then go to chapter 13 to get a feel of this. Chapter 13 and verse 3. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord, occupied with pitching tents and offering to God on the altar, calling on Jehovah when no one else did. You look also at the end of chapter 13. At the end of chapter 13, in the last verse, if somebody would read, verse 18, please.
Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the host of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord.
He moved his tent, pitched it in Hebron, and built an altar unto the Lord. You know how much of the promised land Abraham owned during his lifetime? Huh?
A tomb.
A tomb. He owned a burial plot for his wife, the cave of Machpelah, a place of death. He never built one city. Never built it. He was a sojourner, dependent upon God. He was a nomad, moving his tent from here to here to here. And wherever he would move his tent to, he would build an altar to God. And he would be a worshiper of God. He never wrote a book. Never wrote a book, Abraham. Never started some great financial empire. Never gave us any great philosophies of life. And yet this man is known by everybody. God says, I will make thy name great. He was simply by faith an obeyer of God, though he had to learn some of these lessons. He was a worshiper of God and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched tents, was satisfied to wait on God's promises. And as Hebrews said, what kept him going, Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he dwelt in tents, did not own a piece of real estate. As far as the world's concerned, this man should never be heard from. Not a doctor, know that there's nothing wrong with being a doctor, but never did anything great in art, never won a ball game, never wrote a book, never gave us financial philosophies or philosophies of living, never built a city, never lived in a city per se, never built a house. Everything that we call successful today. And God says, I'll make your name great. He was content to be a pilgrim down here and a worshiper of God. And yet this man is the man that God has used to formulate his whole program around. I will make thy name great. I will bless thee. I'll make of thee a great nation. In thee, Abraham, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. We'll make sure I have that right. Yeah, bless all nations. And Romans, Paul calls him the heir of the world. The power of faith. By faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 is impossible to please God. Yet this man is going to be so dependent on God, he's going to please God. And God does great things for this man. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, I preach mostly to mixed audiences, brothers, to be men of faith, to be men of faith, to believe and trust God's word. And we don't have to go by the success formulas down here. What is God looking for in the Christian church? I'll tell you, he's looking for what just we had. Those who pitch tents, that is, as far as this world system is concerned. We don't have the city mentality. I must depend on man to get me through life. But we're sojourners down here. We don't turn to their sin and all their lust. And we look to God. And that we're building altars. We're worshipers of God. And individually and through the assemblies, we call upon Jehovah and give him the worship. Jesus Christ, of course, is Lord. I'd like you to see that. That the New Testament will exhort us to, in picture language, to pitch tents and build altars. That doesn't seem like a great thing. It was pleasing to God. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter 2, please. First Peter chapter 2. Well, maybe I should give you a little background here. So go to chapter 1. Abraham was in a land that one day he would after receive for an inheritance. That's the language of Hebrews 11a, which he after should receive for an inheritance. But it wasn't his seed yet. He owned nothing but a burial plot, which he hadn't bought yet. And we too are told that we're headed toward a promise of God, our inheritance, a heavenly one. Somebody read verse 4 to the Christian of 1 Peter 1.
To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
We do have a heavenly country that Abraham looked for. Reserved in heaven for us. We're not there yet. We're still in this world. But what is the occupation of the Christian church? Well, I'll tell you what it needs to be. We need to have a pilgrim character. Look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and now somebody would read verse 11.
Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, staying through fleshly lusts, which is more than
both? Well, strangers mean this world isn't our home. Pilgrims mean you're on the move. We're headed toward the promised land of heaven, our heavenly citizenship. And we're not to get involved in the lust of the world and the sins which war against the soul. The world goes by the lust of the eye. You say, well, that looks good, I gotta have it. And the pride of life. Well, I gotta make something of myself. You do it God's way and He can make your name great in His book. And there's all these lusts. And the thing the world says, this is what you need, and this is what will make you happy, and this is what will turn you on, and this is what will give you security. And Peter says, no, no, you're strangers down here. You're pilgrims. You're on the move. You have an inheritance. You need to pitch tents, not to get your mindset and your lifestyle rooted in this world. We're not talking about being a hermit and going up and live on the top of a mountain. But we're talking about not getting involved in the lust of the world system, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and so on. To abstain from these things. And what causes the world to tick and what excites them might not excite the Christian. And they'll say, well, this is my security. And this is where I get my stress relief. And this is where... No, no, no. Well, I'm a stranger here. I really am not involved in that, you see. I'm a pilgrim. That's not for me. I'll just move to another spot, thank you, if it's too much here. And so we're to be pitching tents down here. This world is not our home. But we're not only in 1 Peter 2 on our way to inheritance pitching tents, we're to be building altars. Look at verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. What he tells the born-again church. Verse 5, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Matt, how much time is left on that clock?
5 minutes.
5 minutes? Good, good. Yeah, that's all in, yeah. Just notice we're a holy priesthood, made that way by the blood of Christ. We might have more to say about that later in our study. But notice what we're to be occupied here with in verse 5 of Peter as the household of God. Offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Brothers, that is building altars. Not only in our individual life, but as a local assembly. That we are worshipers of Jehovah. One way we do it corporately is the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. You say, but there's the gospel need out there. There's the homeless. There's great social problems. But we're not saying to ignore all that completely. But that's not our real calling. One of our main calling is in remembrance of Him to be those who call upon the name of the Lord. That we're strangers down here and that we're busy building altars. That we're worshipers of God when they're worshiping gods and false gospels. That we stand out as a lampstand and we call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord to reach the Father. And that's not a waste of time. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices, not literal animals today. The Bible speaks of giving your money, giving your body, giving the praise of your lips, Hebrews 13:15. We offer these things up as sacrifices in worship, not only in our individual lifestyle, but as a local church. And so, Peter will say, you're going to an inheritance. But, like Abraham, he will remind us, you need to be strangers here. You need to be pilgrims. You're on the move. Let's pitch the tent. Let's not build a house so to speak. Let's not get rooted in the world system and get comfortable. We're going to learn more about that tonight, Lord willing. But he says, let's build that altar. Let's be occupied with... He said it's acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God doesn't say, no, I don't have time for this. You see, there's big things out there to do. Well, one of the biggest things in the Bible to do is to worship God and give him what he is worth. It's not a waste of time. Doesn't mean he doesn't have anything else to do for you. We're also, as 1 Peter 2:9 says, to show forth, to tell others, and so on. But we are to be people occupied with building altars and pitching tents. You say, well, I can't accomplish much. Well, what did Abraham accomplish for God? God made his name great. The man really did no big thing in the eyes of the world. We're going to see he did a couple other things, but nothing overly dramatic as far as world cloud is concerned. Pitching altars and building tents, or pitching tents and building altars, and by faith he trusted God, and he has brought blessing to the whole world, and we'll see how later. Well, that's as far as we're going to go in this afternoon session. To start a new thought would take us past our supper hour. Now, do you have any comments or questions on, so far, this man Abraham, Brother Church?
Should we be concerned about his name? If he doesn't become Abraham until chapter 17, and we've been calling him Abraham right from the very beginning.
Yes. We do that because we have a nice Bible precedent for doing that. The New Testament will refer to incidences before this, such as Hebrews 11. Let me go there for a minute. Yes, I mean it. Hebrews 11. Because that's what we've come to know him by. But we will comment on the name. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Now, we just discussed verse 9. I'll go ahead and read that. By faith, he sojourned. He was a pilgrim in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They dwell in tabernacles or tents. Now, remember, he's heir of the world. And as we were saying this morning, he's in the land of promise, but it's not his yet. We're strangers in this world, but someday, we're strangers living in tents, but someday we're going to own the world, we said this morning. And so the very land he will own someday, he's a stranger in. But when it refers to that, even though the Old Testament says Abram, the New Testament feels very free to say Abraham, because that's what we know him as. So we'll be mixing it up. But it won't be till he's 99 years old in Genesis chapter 17 where God will change his name to mean what God's doing through him. Change his name to mean the father of many or the father of multitudes. For that's what this blessing will affect. Just not Jews, but multitudes, many nations. And his name will show his calling, the father of many. And so eventually it'll be changed to Abraham. And so the New Testament, as it's presented in chronological order, we'll call him Abram until that, but now he's more commonly known as Abraham, and even the New Testament, talking about his early experiences, will do that, and so that's why sometimes we'll do that. But technically speaking, it's Abram, and his wife's name will be changed at that time, too. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Brother Mark.
Earlier, you mentioned that he said that he had to obey before God appeared to him. I was wondering, what did he have to obey? All we need to obey.
Okay. Okay. That's a good question. Am I at the end of my taper? What do I have? Okay, I'm going to trust you to yell at me when I get there. Okay? Brother Mark's question was a good one. That I said that God did not appear to him again until he obeyed, but he said, how was he to obey? Was that your question? Well, see, God says, let's go back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. In verse 1. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now, though he didn't know where he was going, he was to keep going till God would show him the land and stop him. What he did, he got out. He obeyed half. He did leave his country, Ur of the Chaldees, albeit with some of his family. Okay. But he stopped under the leadership of his father, chapter 11 said, in the land of Haran. Now, God never appeared to him and said, stop here. This is the land. God never said that. He was to keep going. So he partially obeyed and then went halfway with God because of family reasons. So it wasn't until his father died that he got up and packed his bags and kept on walking like he was told to do in the first place. And when he kept on walking, he got to the oak tree there in the land of Cain in the land of Israel, and God appeared to him and said, this is it. But he never got that revelation until he fully obeyed God.
And he resided in Haran.
Haran. Well, they say anywhere from 15 to 25. It can't prove it exactly, but right in that era time frame. Okay? You see what we're saying there? And God never once appeared unto him in Haran. The heavens were brass. And there he would wait. Yeah, thank you. And there he would wait until it would happen.